Last week we had time of impartation. Impartation, by that we mean we anointed those of you that desire to recommit your hearts and lives to the Lord and recommit to ministry, because I believe that the anointing of God is transferable. What he has given us can be transferred one to another. And then after receiving that, there's the release of what God has placed within us. We mean by release is that we come to that place of giving expression to what we've received from the Lord. We get to the place where now we begin to act upon what God has given us, and then we take it beyond ourselves so that what the Lord has given us begin to affect the lives of others. Today we're going to talk about impartation as the prerequisite for blessings. And we're going to begin here in John chapter 2, verse 23. It says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." But then it says, "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So we talk about the commitment of the faithful. What Jesus did, we understand he began to put on display his power, because after the Passover, during the feast, they believed in his name because they saw the many signs and wonders. Jesus did signs, wonders, and miracles in their midst. But sometimes we look at the signs and wonders of Jesus and say, "Well, because I saw God do, then therefore I must be." But understand, what God does not qualify us to, it doesn't say much about us, it says all about him. That's what God is able to do. That's what God has the power to do. But then what God does, he doesn't do. Understand what we're talking about, signs and wonders. Signs point in a direction. There's something that God is trying to get us focused, to focus our attention upon and move in a particular path on our journey. And then wonders keep us at awe, because we're amazed at what God is able to do, what God is in fact doing. But then we see that in that, it's to bring us to that place of commitment. When we commit to the Lord and we say, "Lord, I don't want to just see what you're capable of doing, but I'm asking you to do it through me." You see, it's not just a matter of what God is able to do, but our question is, can you do that through me? Can you operate as you operate in me and through me? That should be our question. Not just become spectators, those that observe the great things that God has done and God is doing, but we must ask ourselves a question: is it possible for God to do what he has done and is doing in us? So he says that apparently Jesus was able to look into the hearts, lives of individuals, and he could tell, determine the ones that were serious about having his work done through them. And the Lord said, when he saw that there were some that weren't really ready to commit, he says he would not commit himself to them. He would not commit. He did not entrust stewardship unto them, because he knew what was in the hearts of men. And by knowing that, he said, "Well, this is what's in them." So he says he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. But then we also know that God does have those that he can commit himself to. And I trust that you're one of them. You're one of the people that the Lord can entrust. Whatever he is doing, he can be entrusted to you. That you didn't just receive an impartation and that's as far as it goes, but you begin to take what God is giving or what God is dispensing, and you're willing to carry it, even to carry it so that it's affecting other people's lives. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we begin to see how this happens as we impart. As I said, the anointing is transferable. God can give to one and he can transmit it to another, and that person can transmit it to another until it becomes widespread. Here in 2 Timothy 2:1, it says, "You therefore, my son, he's talking about my son in the Lord. He says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. These words are very important. He says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now look at how this thing becomes widespread. Because at the beginning of the year, we need to understand this, because God is giving us a stewardship. We are to steward the grace of God, and we're to see to it that what God is doing among us becomes widespread, that other lives are being affected by what God has entrusted to us. So now he says, "Therefore, my son," look at the relationship. "You are my spiritual son," as it is here. There are many that receive, those of you that receive the word of God, those that have been entrusted the word of God, you understand what is happening is that there's a connection, there's a relationship that is established within this house. You're no longer orphans, y'all. I'm going to tell you, you're no longer orphans. You do not stand alone, but you're part of this family. And I want to make this known to all of you that's members here. You're a part of this household of faith. You're part, first of all, of the household of faith, which means you're part of the body of Christ, which is the larger picture. But then when it comes to the specifics, you're part of this fellowship. It says, so now he speaks to his sons. He says, "My son, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Be strong in the grace of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. It is saying that what is grace? Grace is that which we do not deserve, but yet we have received it. We have received what we do not deserve. So what happens, the grace of God released is saying that which God desires to do, he does it through those that have been graced to do it. You need the grace of God, the grace that God has dispensed. He says, so now be strong in that grace that is in Christ Jesus. The very grace that's upon Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, he says, be strong in that grace, not in the grace to do your thing or to do whatever you please, but in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and then it says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. He says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. He says, you've heard me say it, but you've heard others say it as well. They testify of the very thing that you have heard from me. In other words, they have become the written epistles, because what has been said has been written in their hearts, so that their hearts have become tablets, so that people can see the message, not just hear a message, but they can see a message through those that have heard the word. You know, how will they know what I'm talking about unless you're putting it on display? Let me tell you something. We're talking about getting the word out, but let me tell you something. The best way to publish the word is through those that have heard the word and begin to exercise the very word that they've heard. And understand, that's why we are family. That's why we've been brought together, because what happens, somebody would ask the question, what is Cross Culture Church all about? What kind of ministry is Cross Culture Church? How are they putting, what do they represent? What kind of message are they really sending forth? And I said, well, I want you to talk to Doug. I want you to talk to Jimmy. I want you to, you see, what happens, I want you to watch Jimmy. I want you to watch, and you see, watch their lives. As you watch their lives, you'll begin to see how well they've been instructed by the lifestyles that they live. And understand this, that's what he's talking about, the lifestyles that they live, and not just the lifestyles that they live, but the things that they do, the way they operate or exercise the grace of God that's been placed upon their lives. They're not timid or shy or bashful in relation to acting upon the word of God. and putting on display that which God has in fact spoken. So now look at what he's saying here. He says, so now you begin to see the grace of God that's upon you. But then he says, the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, he says, now watch the exponential growth of that which you've heard. He says, commit who? Don't commit it to just anybody, but commit it to the faithful. Commit to faithful. When it says men, generically, men or women, commit it to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. So we begin to see from one degree to the next degree. You see the exponential growth. It would be what you have heard. Don't just invite them to church so they can be taught, but teach them and then bring them. Am I making sense here? You see, you teach them and bring them because you have enough word to instruct those that you come in contact with. Are you hearing me now? You see, you commit to faithful men. In other words, if you have in fact received it, the instructions that you have received qualifies you to instruct others in what you have already received. So who are the people that God will have you to go to so when you begin to speak, they can tell that you're well taught, that you've been well bred based upon the instructions that come forth from your lips. But if you don't open your mouth, guess what? You're getting it, but nobody else is getting it but you. He says, so commit it to faithful men that they may teach others also. Those who receive, and then there will be those that receive your teachings. And they will receive your teachings as being the word of the Lord. They won't just hear that this is your opinion, but they will know that what you're saying is the word of the Lord. Now, last week we talked about doctrine, because doctrine has to do with the instructions given based upon the word that has been, in fact, instructed as you receive instructions. The word doctrine, I mentioned before, one word that we're familiar with is doctor. Doctor, the same root word, we see the word doctor. And it has to do with that which is prescribed. Because when you hear the word of the Lord, God, you see, it's not just generic, but it's proportionate. You see, the Bible says, rightly divide the word. The word must be rightly divided. It is saying that you can take scriptures and throw them all together and you can make up anything you want to make up. You take all the scriptures, you jumble them together, shake them all up and say, okay, what did it say here? You can come up with all kinds of opinions and philosophies based upon your lack of understanding of the truth or how to apply the word of God to a particular situation. But here it's talking about prescribed. How is the word to be prescribed? In other words, balanced application of truth. When I go to the doctor, I don't pick out the kind of medicine that I desire. I say, well, I think, you know, one time my cousin, who's now passed, but she would tell me all the time, she said, you keep trying to tell me what you need rather than me telling you what you need. And she would get on to me all the time about, let me prescribe, and you stop trying to prescribe your own medicine. And a lot of people do that. They're guilty of trying to prescribe their own medicine. They say, well, all I need is such and such. All I need is such and such and such. You see, no, you're self-medicating and you're going to mess yourself up. You don't go to the doctor and say, you know what, doctor, give me some penicillin and then give me some, you name a whole lot of stuff. I need antibiotic. I need this. I need that and the other. The doctor said, no. Let me examine you first. Let me examine you first. And then I will determine as to what you really need. Are you hearing something here? I will determine what you really need. Because when we self-medicate, we begin to get to the place and all of those things don't work the way you thought that they would work together. One thing may be fighting against another. One truth, understand this, one truth, if it's rightly aligned, it will work right. But if you take that truth and you begin to misapply that truth, then you begin to wonder what's malfunctioning. It is because the word of God is not being rightly divided. And in order for the word to be rightly divided, you see what God is doing. He prescribes the message to us. He says, I'm going to show you how the word of God is. How? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And when God speaks that way, then it's not contradicting itself. The word doesn't become contradictory. But people who self-medicate will begin to get to the place where they want to dismiss the whole thing. They say the word doesn't work, and I'm having difficulty with the word of God because the word doesn't work. No, that's what we're talking about, the prescription. The prescription is doctrine. It is how the word of God is to be applied. What are we to do with what has been said to us in the word of God? While there's no doctrine, then there's a vacuum that is filled with doubt and unbelief. The enemy comes in. You understand? Where there's no doctrine, the enemy comes in and begin to fill the void. That's why we come together as the people of God. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves in the manner some is, and all the more when you see that day approaching. It's because the devil knows that if you're not getting the prescribed instructions, that you're going to be filled with doubt and unbelief. You'll begin to doubt even the things he thought you knew. That's what the Bible says, he that knoweth, he that has shall have more. But he that does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away. So the devil will come in and rob you of what you used to believe. The enemy comes in. The Bible talks about it. It's all in Scripture where the enemy comes in and because there's no root in itself, he comes in and snatches the word because it's not, you're not rooted and grounded in the things of God. Now, we look at doctrine. Let's go back. The familiar Scripture in relation to doctrine is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which is very familiar. It says, all Scripture is given, how? By inspiration. This word inspiration means God breathed. Every scripture is God breathed. It is the breath of God that has been dispensed to us, that scripture. It is the breath of God. So all scripture is God breathed. Inspiration. Inspiration. We breathe in what God has breathed out. We take in what God has released or dispensed. And he says, and it is profitable for doctrine. Now, understand this. It is the breath of God. It is the life of God. But the profit is in doctrine. Because why is it important for doctrine? It's because now we know what to do with what we've taken in. You see, that's what happens. As we take in the word of God, we begin to understand how do we breathe out what we're breathing in. How do we dispense what we have taken in? So now we begin to look at it. It is for doctrine. And then watch how it does here. It is for reproof. It brings reproof to those that need, and for correction, because now we make adjustments in our beliefs. Because what we believed, now we begin to adjust that. I used to think this way. I used to believe that. But as we begin to understand doctrine, we begin to modify our belief system. You can't come in here and say, well, this is what I believe, and I'm going to see how much of what I believe, how it measures up, what is being said measures up to what I already believe. You understand? Let's see if the pastor can actually match my belief system. Because my mind's made up. You see, I am, here it is now. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Why? Because I'm like a tree, what? That's planted by the water. Some people, I know what that means, but here's, some people are like that, stubborn. I shall not be moved. Nothing is going to move me. Nothing is going to change my position. I've established my posture, and that's all there is to it. So therefore, preacher, bring it, but make sure it measures up to my belief system, to what I already believe. And guess what happens here? Reproof. Correction. Now, let me help you understand this. None of us are infallible. You understand this? We're not at a place where we know it all, because there are times, even when it comes to doctrine, that we have to modify or adjust the doctrines that we believe based upon the insights and revelation that God gives us. Am I clear? See, as we grow in grace, we also grow what? In the knowledge of the Lord. You see, where God begins to show us things about what he knows that we might not have known beforehand. So what happens, doctrine begins to be modified based upon, but give us opportunity, please, congregation. Be patient with me. God ain't through with me yet. Paul had a doctrine, apparently, where he thought that those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. So Paul was apparently under his doctrine or his beliefs was that the Lord was going to come back right away before he died. But watch how his doctrine shifted. Now he has gone to Jerusalem. And what happened, he was warned not to go to Jerusalem, but he went anyhow. But it wasn't against the will of God that he go. It was in the will of God that he go to Jerusalem. Let me correct that, because some folks say, well, he should not have gone to Jerusalem because the prophet warned him not to go. No, he said, not only am I willing to go to Jerusalem, but I'm willing to die there. And he went to Jerusalem. Who in Jerusalem, he was awaiting Nero's chopping block. So now he's in prison about to be beheaded. And what he said now, he said, now I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. His doctrine shifted. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. Now there's laid up for me, you see. He understood that the Lord would not come in his lifetime, but he was to die, but he would still not lose his inheritance, even through death. So that was a shifting of doctrine. So don't ever think that as a people of God, that we, as we would engage in doctrine, that we're so stiff-necked and so rigid that God cannot shift our doctrine. But understand this, but as God grows us up, we begin to grow in grace and we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. God begins to show us things. So now it is also for instruction in righteousness, because the objective is to bring us to a place so that we understand God's standard of righteousness. He says, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. For what? Every good work. It is to get us to a place where we are fully engaged in whatever assignment God has in fact given us, that we may be busy about doing the will of God. So now, look at what happens. I'm giving you several scriptures, and then we go to the Old Testament, because we see historical reference to what we see spoken of in the New Testament. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we begin to see how the word of God through Paul that was preached, the people received the message. We talk about committing to faithful men that they may teach others also. What the Lord desires, this is impartation. We are imparting truth. What happens when we're preaching the word of God? Let me tell you what really is taking place here. See, you may think it's one thing, but let me really bring clarity to what's happening when we gather together as the people of God. It is really a matter of imparting life. Do you know that? We mentioned this before. What happens when a real minister is ministering the word of God, his life must be totally committed to the message that he or she is preaching. What am I saying here? It is saying that if I don't have any skin in the game, then there's no need for you to pay any attention to what I have to say. What I mean by having skin in the game is saying that I have to give my life to the message that I preach. You see, some people can come here and they say, well, I don't like the message, so I'm gone. I don't like this person offended me and that. No, but when it comes to ministering the life of Christ, we must give our whole lives to the work that we're engaged in. Paul began to say, my life, I've already poured my life as a drink offering. It is saying that, you see, every encounter that I have, every experience I have in life, everything that happened to me is a part of the message that I am at this moment delivering to you. Nothing happened, nothing was just happenstance, but everything that has happened in my life to this moment, all the way up to this present day, from childhood, from infancy, I would say even before I was born, and to make me the person that I currently am, it was all to bring me to the place of being in position to minister a message to you. See, in other words, that's what the Bible talks about being a gift, because you become a gift to the people that will receive you as a gift. You become a gift. So it's your whole life. So what happens? So in other words, I can't just give you a good speech. I can't just prepare something and say, okay, I'm going to throw a good speech out here, and then next week I'm going to give you another speech, or next week or next month or whatever, just one speech after another. No, what happens is that God brings us to a place. We're talking about true ministers of gospel. He brings a place where our emotions are aligned with his emotions. The Lord is saying, I want you to feel what I feel. I want you to feel with me what I feel. And when he says, I want you to feel with me what I feel, then what happens, you begin to give expression to the way the Lord feels about you. We're talking about the good, bad, and the ugly. You begin to give expression to the way the Lord feels about you. It is saying that the Lord is pouring out his heart. He began to say, I have loved you. And I keep saying, Lord, however you want to say it, I want that message to be clear. I have loved you. But then the Lord will also say, it is not just I love you, I'm concerned about you. I'm wanting to see you grow. I'm wanting to see you fulfill your purpose. I want to see you fulfill your destiny. There is a pleading that comes forth from the heart of a true minister of God. There's a pleading that takes place. You understand this? Because what are you doing? You're pouring out your hearts to the people. Now understand, that's why he says, I'm already poured out as a drink offering. That's why Paul began to say that I'm ready now to be to offer my life, because he had already offered his life through the ministry, through the impartation that had occurred when he was ministering to the people. He was really pouring out his heart. He says, I only have one life to live. I have one life to live. He says, so while I'm living on this side of glory, I'm going to pour my heart out to the people that I'm ministering to. And that's the passion that I carry in my heart even this very day. I said, if anything, I want to see not just one or two. I don't select two or three of you and say, I want to see three of you grow. And I don't, whatever happens, the rest of y'all, forget it. It's up to you. But no, from the greatest to the least, it's a matter, as a pastor, you see, overseeing and desiring and the passion of Christ being expressed. I want to see what these children are going to look like. Even if I'm not around, I want to know that the children that's being ministered to in this church will grow up one day and become men and women of God, that they will carry the gospel to the farthest places of the earth. I want to see our young men and young women being able to counter all of the ideologies and philosophies of men that have become so prevalent in our day. I want to see this. I want to see this in my generation. It grieves me when I hear things being said and done that's contrary to the word of God. And you might say, well, mind your own business. I've heard that said so many times. Mind your business. No, but if I carry the heart of Christ, it ought to bother me when we begin to see things contrary to the will of God and the ways of God. It ought to bother you. Do you see this? Because we carry the passion of Christ. We carry the emotions of Christ. And I say, Lord, it's almost at the breaking point where it becomes so overwhelming sometimes. Let me tell you something. It becomes so overwhelming sometimes that it will cause me to weep. And I begin to cry because I said, Lord, I see where many have rejected the word of God. And you said, well, they just moved from one part of the room to the other. I said, no, that was a major transition that took place in that person's life because they abandoned the foundation that was being established within them. And now they're wandering about without any direction. And should it bother me? Yes, it does. And we're not just talking about people moving from place to place. We're talking about people who have been tricked by the enemy because something appeared to be more attractive than that which God would have them to receive. People that lay out, they say, well, it doesn't matter. These are people that are self-medicating, and we see them engaged in self-destruction because what happens, they believe that they have a better answer, or they have succumbed to the place where they're not even seeking the answer that the Lord has offered us. But they've come to a place to say, it's all nothing, so why should I even bother? Does it bother? It ought to bother. It bothers me. And the question is, how many of you receive the impartation, how much of what you see that's happening in the world today is in fact bothering you? Is it disturbing you? Where you're at a place where you begin to say, look, I, like Paul said, if I could give my life, and if it cost me my physical life in order to see you grow, I would so willingly give it. That's how desperate we must be concerning the Lord. So now, look at what happens. He began to say here in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You didn't just hear it as a word of man, but you heard it in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. That's why it works in you, because you received it as the word of God. So God did not disappoint those that receive what they received as God speaking, because God confirms his word when we exercise faith in his word. He says, so now it effectively works in you who believe, for you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. You began to act. You became imitators of a church that believed God. You found an example of people that were serious about God, and you said, you would not let anybody outdo you when it comes to faithfulness to God. That's good. Rivalry here. You see, that's a good place to be, is that you begin to say, I will not allow anybody to have any greater faith than I have. That no, I would not allow any church. You see, that church ain't gonna get jealous of you now, but I would not allow any church to be more faithful to God than we are. I heard many years ago this tape, it was a video. I was watching this video, these little children praying. There was little children praying, and they were so intense. These little children, I mean, they were pressing into God. I'm talking about going after God. Little children now. And I begin to see these children pressing in and weeping and interceding. And I begin to look at it, and I said, look, I want that here. I want that here. These kids were praying. And you best believe that these children, when they begin to pray, that they got results. Because you're not going to fool them. They're not going to be a part of something that's not real. But they began to take the word of God so seriously that they began to pray with intensity. These are children. These are babies. And you know what? They didn't have to go to children's church. Am I messing with you? They didn't have to go to, you see, they didn't have to be treated like infants. Why? Because of the fact that they have become so attuned to the message that they could hear some meat, and the meat of the word would adhere to their hearts. So what happens, I begin to look at it. When I saw that, I said, I want that for us. I think we might have shared that video. I don't know if we did or not here at the church with those children many years ago. But yes, they became imitators of the church. If God was in Judea, or wherever you find that kind of faithfulness, he said, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen just as they did from Judeans. So what happens? They began to suffer many things from their countrymen. So in other words, when you reach that level of commitment, get ready for the battle. Now let's go to the Old Testament, because we're going to talk more. I told you I'm going to go deeper in this thing of impartation. We prayed for you last week, but I want to instruct you as to what really took place last week. We begin to look in the book of Numbers. Look in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 16. And we begin to see what happens in the area of impartation. It says, so the Lord said to Moses, gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. He said, bring 70 men that you know of Israel, that you know to be elders, mature. They're the ones that are mature. They're the ones that have proven themselves to be faithful. He said, the elders, and he says, and officers over them, bring them to the tabernacle meeting that they may stand there with you. So when you bring them, you're standing and they're standing with you. Now watch what the Lord is going to do. Then I will come down and talk with you there. Wow. He says, but I'm not going to talk. I'm going to talk to you, but I want you to bring 70 men with you, 70 people with you. Bring them with you. And when y'all gather together, then I'm going to talk to you there. And when I talk to you, watch what he says. When he talked to you there, he says, I will take of the spirit that is in you and will put the same spirit upon them. Listen to what he's saying here. Now, in my Bible, as it is here, the word spirit is capitalized. So it helps you to understand the origin of the spirit. He says, what will I do? When you gather together, what I'm going to do, the very spirit that I placed in you. Now watch what he is saying here. He is saying that the spirit, the Holy Spirit that's operating in you, attached itself to your human spirit. Now you got those teachings already. And as a result of your spirit being influenced by the Holy Spirit, now you have taken ownership of that which came from God, which came from that God conveyed to you by way of the Holy Spirit. Now it is in your spirit. Your spirit, you understand, you are spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit was once dead, but he quickened your spirit. Your spirit came alive. So now, as being alive in Christ Jesus, old things passed away, all things have become new. Now your human spirit is responding to the Holy Spirit. Are you still with me? But he says, now what happens, but you still have a human spirit. It is not just direct from the Holy Spirit to the people. But watch what he does now. He will take what has come from the Holy Spirit. It will go through your human spirit so that it now is incarnate. It goes through a man. It will go through the human experience so that everything that made you who you are is what you begin to convey to others. Watch what happens now. But now watch what happens. It goes through the filter of the Holy Spirit. You don't bring your baggage. You don't bring all your excess luggage. But understand what God has done. He has sanctified you. He has taken you to the place where he is purifying you so that your whole, the human spirit. So when you speak, you're not speaking from your own resources, but it's out of your relationship with God. Oh, I tell you, that's powerful to me. I want you to get this. It is out of our relationship with the Lord that we are enabled to speak. God says, I have some things I want to say to the people, but I've got to find a man that I can use. I got to find a woman. I got to find somebody that I can use so that the message will not be altered by the human spirit that has not gone through the process, that the Holy Spirit has not awakened and they've not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit. So every day I'm saying, Lord, I want to yield all the more to the Holy Spirit so that when it comes through my human spirit, it has gone through the filter. And it's making the kind of impact you intend for it to make on the lives of the people. So watch what he says here. He says, so now what will happen when it comes forth to you and they receive it as the word of God? It's still the word of God because your human spirit didn't mess it up. Because you didn't let your unregenerate soul that was being led by the flesh to enter in. But now watch happens. Your soul is attached to what? The spirit. To your human spirit, which is attached to the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit speaks, you feel the very thing that God feels. You feel concerning a matter the same way the Lord feels concerning a matter. Your passions have aligned themselves with his passions. So understand this, your objectives are his objectives. So when they hear you, they're not hearing the voice of a mere man. They're hearing the voice of God, but it has gone, but it's incarnate. It has gone through a vessel that's yielded to God. And I say, Lord, that's what I want. I never want it to be of such that they hear from me, the old Woodrow Walker, but I want them to hear from the new man, the new Woodrow Walker that has allowed the Holy Spirit to instruct his spirit. Are you still with me now? Are you still with me? So he says here in the Old Testament now, his Old Testament, he says now what happens, I want them, and what will happen, they will, you stand there, then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of my spirit, take the spirit that's upon you, put the same on them, and watch what happens. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you. Okay, you got to say that with me now. You got to say that with me. Those that receive the impartation, those that were willing to go all the way with me, I want you to stand again. Stand up. We're gonna do something. He said, they shall bear the burden of the people with you. I want you to make that your personal testimony. Say this with me. Now don't say it if you don't mean it. Sit on back down if you don't mean it. We will bear the burden of the Lord with you. Say it again. Say it again. Say it like you mean it. Amen. So give God praise because you took it as your own now. Are you hearing something? Are you hearing? You be seated. What are you saying now? It's not just a few of us bearing the burden now. It's not just elect few. It's not just a faithful few. But you just say it from your mouth that you're going to bear the burden. Whose burden? Of the Lord with us. What did Jesus say about that burden? My burden is easy. My yoke is easy, rather. And my burden is light. Why? Because if you bear the burden of the Lord with us, then the Lord is enabled to carry the bulk of the burden. He carries the bulk of the weight. The Lord carries it himself. But we will not bear the burden alone. He said, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So we're not by ourselves. We're not alone. So what happened? We're talking about taking the city. We want to see Atlanta transformed. Understand that the crises that's taking place in the world are not coincidental. The weather patterns, the things that's taken place, the cold, that's just one of the things. The tsunamis that have taken place in Indonesia and other parts of the world, the hurricanes, earthquakes, and all of those things. It's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call, church. The Lord is saying, I'm letting the disturbances that's taking place in the earth is a wake-up call to the body of Christ to say that there's a need that's greater than any individual can meet. The decisions that's made politically is saying that there is a need that's greater than individuals can meet. We cannot rely upon people to resolve our issues. We must look to God. And he's trying to get us redirected, get us repositioned so that we rely upon him and not any other resource. So now, watch what he is doing here. So everything is being shaken. Everything is being shaken so we can come to a place of recognizing God for who he really is. Now, we're not alone. He is with us. He's working. Now go back to Numbers. Go to Numbers. This is Joshua now. Numbers 27 and 18. This is the Lord, Moses rather talking, the Lord speaking to Moses concerning Joshua. because now we're looking at the next generation. What's going to happen with our sons and daughters? It says here, Numbers 27, verse 18. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, he spoke to Moses. Moses was a leader at that time. He said, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you. A man whom is a man in whom is the spirit. He said, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you. A man in, he said, in whom is the spirit. He said, he called it man. He said, Joshua got your spirit. Joshua got a hold to it. He said, take Joshua. He's a man in whom he has your spirit. He says, I want you to do something with him. Lay your hands on him. He said, lay, he has the Holy Spirit, but now I want him to get more of your spirit. Lay your hands on. Wait a minute. He already has a spirit, so why you got to lay hands on him? Here's a man that has a spirit, but you lay your hands on him. Now, that messed some people up, huh? Because if he has the spirit, why don't the spirit just take charge and take Joshua where he's supposed to go? He said, no, no, that's not what I want to happen. I want you to lay your hands on Joshua because he has the spirit. You see, in other words, I've already anointed him, but I want you to anoint him. Now, you see what happens in impartation. I want you to anoint him because when you lay your hands on him, he said, but don't stop there. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregations and inaugurate him in their sight. I want them to take witness of the fact that you laid hands on him and you're launching him forward so that when you lay your hands on him, all around Eleazar, you understand who he was before, you see, it appeared as if it would be Eleazar, the one that would carry things forward. But I want you to see you laying hands on Joshua. I want them to see you lay hands on Joshua because what happens, the Spirit is upon him. He carries the Holy Spirit. But when you lay your hands on him, he will also carry your spirit. He said, lay your hands on him. He said, set him before the congregation, not him in the sight, in all their sight. He says, and you shall give him some of your authority to him. Give some of your authority to him. Don't give it all yet, but give some of your authority to him. In other words, share authority with Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, why would he say son of Nun? I want you to know where he came from. He is a son of Nun, but now he's going to be your son. He's your spiritual son. So give him some of your anointing. Lay hands on him. Give him some of your authority. Begin to entrust a stewardship to him because my spirit is on him. So when you entrust a stewardship to him and you lay your hands on him, he will represent me well and he will represent you well. And he says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient as they were with Moses, so shall they be with Joshua. They shall stand before Eleazar the priest, and who inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of Urim. At his word, they shall go out. When Joshua speaks, they shall go out. And at his word, they shall come in. He and all the children of Israel with him and all the congregation. Now understand what he's saying. He said, when you give him that authority, it is the responsibility of the people to move at his word. You see, when he speaks, you know how you laid your hands on him. When he speaks, the congregation is to move in the direction of his word. Because it's no longer his word alone. It is God's word, but then it's also your word. He will have some of your authority, some of your authority. So watch what happens here. Watch what happens. Are you still with me? So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. When the Lord told him to do it, because he's on authority too. See, Moses is not standing alone. He's doing as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him just as the Lord commanded by the hands of Moses.
So it's carried out exactly the way the Lord intended for it to be carried out. And you know the whole story. When whatever Moses did, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. And we begin to see the very miracles that took place in Moses' ministry happening in the life of Joshua. The Jordan River parted. We begin to see all the things that Moses did. We begin to see that anointing that was upon Joshua. The same was with Elijah and Elisha, 2 Kings 2:9. It says, and it was when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what you may and I do, what I may do for you before I'm taken away from you. Ask what I should do for you, because he was a servant of Elijah. And he said, what should I do before I'm getting ready to be taken away from you? And you understand this, he was caught up in the chariot of fire. What should I do before I'm caught up? What should I do for you? Watch what Elisha said. Please let a double portion of your spirit be on me. Let a double portion of what? Your spirit be upon me. Are you hearing something here? Let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. I hope you're learning something here. What is he saying here? Because your spirit is no longer your spirit alone, but it is the Holy Spirit and your spirit intertwined, because now your spirit has committed and submitted to the Holy Spirit to such a degree that your willingness to fully obey the word of God has been proven. So he says, now what happens, what I want what you have, but I want it double. How many are that hungry? You said, I want, because it's not, in other words, don't become little Woodrow Walkers, get double. Do you see that? Don't settle for a level, but get double. You begin to say, Lord, I want more. I want more than my instructor had received from you. Because it's going to take more. It's going to take more. The next generation and the generations to come. And I want the generation after you to ask for double. And I want the generation after them to ask for double. We don't get jealous of our children, but we encourage our children to go further than we had gone ourselves. But if you don't get at least what I have received or received from me, what God has given me, there's no way for you to get double. But you begin to say, I want more. I want more. I want more than this. And you begin to look at, why isn't this happening? Why is that happening? Because God is raising up a Joshua generation. And my impartation and our generation that will impart to you prepares you for the future. And when all these things begin to take place as they're taking place in the world today, you will be well prepared for the future. Whatever happens, your double will be sufficient for all of the things that are surmounting in our day and time. You would already be ready for it. So watch what happens. So he said, I want double. So he said, wait a minute, you ask a hard thing. He said, but nevertheless, he said, you're not going to get it yet. You're not going to get double yet, because right now you must remain as a faithful servant. But when you see me, when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. When you see, when I'm taken from you, it shall be. But if not, it shall not be so. In other words, you better stick around. You better stick around. You better continue to prove your faithfulness. You better stay in place. You better make sure that you don't lose out. Don't opt out, because you don't know when I may be taken. Do you see that? When I be taken from you. But when you, if you're here and you're still in place, it could be, you see, that's what he's saying here. We are being watchful. Let's look at the Lord here. We're saying, come, Lord Jesus. We don't know when he's going to come. He may come any minute. He may come at a moment's notice, with no notice at all. But if you're found faithful at that particular moment,
God requires that of you, that you don't opt out. You don't get to the place where you're in your valley, that you've gotten so despondent that you begin to move away from God. But when you see me taken up, but if not, you're not going to get it. Which meant that Joshua said, I better stick close now. I better get closer than close. He says, so now, then it happened as they continued on and walked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Joshua went up in a whirlwind. But if you read early on, you'll begin to see where Elijah kept trying to discourage Elisha. Elisha, stay here while I go there. Elisha said, uh-uh. You stay, I'm going to do this, and yeah, you stay placed. I'm going to do, he said, you stay. You can stay here. You don't have to go this one. That's how it was with Joshua. Joshua, stay here while I do this. Moses, Joshua. You go, Joshua. He went into the before the Lord. Joshua was right on him. He said, "I need to stick close to you, man, because what happens when the mantle falls? I want to be able to catch it, and it could happen any minute." So now, here's what happened. So then we see where the whirlwind came, and he was caught up. Suddenly, a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire. Separated the two of them, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind. And Elisha saw it and cried out, and understand the passion, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. He's gone. And he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them into two pieces. And he also took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the banks of Jordan. He said, now he has a mantle. He has the mantle. He caught the mantle. He caught the mantle. When Elijah was caught up, Elisha caught the mantle. He caught the mantle. And when he caught that mantle, then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, went back and stood by the banks of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water and said, he said, where is the Lord of Elijah? Where is the Lord? In other words, he put him to test. Where is the Lord of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it divided this way and that. And Elisha now walks across. He walks across over. He walked over. Because God was saying, as I was with Elijah, so will I be with you. So will I be with you. Well, I have so much more to share with you, but I'm going to let you go home. Wow. But there's so much here I want to share concerning what God is wanting to do in the church to bring us to the place of receptivity. So that when God speaks to us, we're recognizing it. He is speaking not just to us corporately, but he's speaking to each one of us individually. And he is saying now to us, I'm imparting to you wisdom. You see, the wisdom, the word of God, instructions must be first. I'm instructing you. But when I instruct you, the grace is also being dispensed so that you can exercise the very thing that you've been instructed in. I will not give you a word without giving you, first of all, is the grace to receive the word, then the grace that's dispensed through the word. And then what happens as a result of that grace that you've received, now you begin to operate according to the dispensing of the grace that has been released to you. So in other words, there's nothing that God desires to do that's impossible for you. Nothing that God desires to do that's impossible for you, because the passion of the Lord, the will of God, the thing that God desires to see accomplished in our day and time, he will see to it that it's done in you. He looks, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout all the earth. What is he looking for? One whose heart is perfect towards him, that he may show himself strong on their behalf. How many of you want the Lord to show himself strong on your behalf? I saw one hand. I saw five hands. Okay. You're still in the house. You're in the house. The Lord desires to show himself strong, and there's no deficiency in him. So, Father, we pray, even this day, as we move forward in you, that the impartation that we receive postures us for a blessing, so that we can carry out the work that is yet before us. Yes, Lord, we will be a people that respond in faith to you. We will be a people that will not allow this generation to go without a witness. But what we received here, we will make sure that others know the Lord, the God that we serve. Based upon how we have received, we believe that others will receive from us. So we thank you for it now. We thank you for the increase that's going to take place in the body of Christ, which would also affect our local fellowship, because there will be many that will desire the very quality of word that we're receiving from you. And Lord, we thank you for all that you've done in the past, how you sustained us in some of the most difficult situations, circumstances, even with the pressure, as it was with the Judeans that worked against the church in Judea. There's been this pressure that has always worked against us, but you've always proven the fact that the greater one was within us than all the pressures that were around us. So as you sustained us over these last 39 years, we believe that the greater days are yet ahead for ministry, and that it's going to come a time when the word spoken will be heard. It won't just be heard by a few, but our portion, our contribution will be seen as valuable and vital to the whole of the body of Christ. So now we give you the honor. Even beforehand, we give you the praise, and you receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.